I wonder if you remember a horrible thing that happened that is often, I mean not often, but it's referred to now as the Paris terrorist bombings. Happened back in 2015, November the 13th. There were synchronized bombings that went off, one at a soccer match, and they kind of went off at the same time. There was something more than 120 innocent people who were killed. I wanted to start with that as we think about reasonable people being astonished at such cold-blooded killing. That happened in 2015. There are, countless incidents that we could refer to along those lines. But for those of us that would hear news like that and try to think, what kind of people would do that? Why would they do that? Theologically, biblically, of course, we would come down on the idea that the only real and reasonable explanation is the twisted depravity of the human heart. But we could ask the question, how could people do that to other people? Could it get worse? Is there any end in sight? What could be worse? Well, think about this. Exact same day, November the 13th, 2015, in our country, the abortion industry plucked over 4,000 babies from the safety of their mother's wombs. That is based on dividing that year's over 1 million abortions reported in the U.S. by working days of the year and coming up with that kind of an average. France, 129 were murdered. Our country, 4,143 souls perished to the sanitized drone of an electric vacuum. In Paris, the murderers destroyed themselves in the final actions of their own lives. They died as a sacrifice to their devious designs, whereas in our country, aborting physicians left their office and hopped into their luxury SUV or what have you, drove home to a beautiful mansion, perhaps, bought with blood money for a nice fall November weekend with loved ones in order to recover four more patients on Monday. If you would, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 2. And then we'll get to Psalm 67. That's just two examples. We think of abortion here, or France, or any number of violent acts of hatred toward people. We could talk about rapes. We could talk about other murders. We could talk about war and destruction. How does God see all of this? Well, Psalm 2 gives us a commentary. Verses 1, 2, and 3 indicate that the unsaved, the heathen, are furious at God. They're raging at Him. They're angry at God. Verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage? What's the answer to that question? He's going to answer it for us. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Here's why. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Does that sound like today? Heathen raging. This raging fury. And this fury ultimately is against the Lord and against our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And their theme is, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. This whole God thing has gone far enough. We don't want to be restricted. We don't want to be restrained. We want to do what we want to do. Get rid of God. Get rid of the church. Get rid of the Bibles. Get rid of all these commandment things. Get rid of all that stuff. We don't want all that. It restrains us. That's where we are today, it would seem. The heathen rage against God. And whether they strap bombs to their bodies or hang their lab coats over their shoulders, the heathen try to get at God by destroying His image bearers on this earth. We cannot get at God, so we go after His image bearers on this planet, each other. We see that way back in the garden. Here you have Cain, and here you have Abel. Brothers. We're all familiar with this horrifying story. They both worshipped. God made them that way and made us that way. We are all worshipers. The problem is not the lack of worship. It's not the problem. We all worship. The question is who we worship and how do we worship. That's the issue. Still an issue this very day in churches all across this speck of dust called earth. Who we worship and how we worship Him. Do we worship Him the way He designs? Cain didn't. God did not have respect to Cain's offering, though it was an offering. It was a sacrifice. He brought of his own labor. And he gave what was his, and he gave it up. But it was not as God designed. God had no respect to Cain's offering. Well, Cain couldn't get to God. So he killed his brother. Could you ever kill your brother? Could you ever get so angry at someone, so angry at God, that actually took into your own hands your own flesh and blood, your own brother, and killed him? Well, what is God's response to all of this? What is God's response to even the kings of the earth? Let us break their bands from us. Let us cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. What does this mean? Do you laugh when you hear of terror attacks or of innocent people murdered? Do you laugh at injustice? Is there something kind of twisted? It's very important for us to understand this. God is not laughing like it's a joke. God is not laughing because this is funny. Rather, this idea that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, we need to understand that God is not hardened to tragedy. Rather, God laughs at their foolish and weak attempts to bring him down. How is it that the kings of the earth will set themselves and the rulers together, come together and say, we are going to destroy God? There's somebody trying to get in back there, Dennis, and I think it might be Mrs. Rook. I don't know. But anyway, we lock the doors to try to keep out the, well, who are we trying to keep out? What should I say? To try to just be secure. But we want people in, and so, great. Yes, great. We've got another guest. Great. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh is not the idea that somehow God is hard-hearted toward tragedy or that somehow he's hardened to the terrors, to the heartaches, to the problems, to the misery of life, but rather it is that God is laughing at these the sense that somehow our fury can bring God off his throne. That somehow the combined resources, whether it's economic or whatever resources we were to bring together, that somehow we can bring God down. God laughs at the stupidity of that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And here's what God says, verse 6. Yet, despite your raging, despite your strategies and plans, despite your violence and your rebellion, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You will not bring him down. King Jesus. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. God sent his son Jesus to suffer the punishment that we deserve. He is not laughing at those who are being terrorized. He's not laughing, as it were, at the blind rebels, as though he was somehow hardened. And Jesus, being nailed to the cross, prayed a prayer. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who are the them? Forgive who? There's no one left out of that. God loves people. Soldiers. Jewish people. Roman people. Pilate. Herod. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They knew what they were doing, but no, they didn't. They knew they were executing someone, but they didn't know what you and I know. That this is the sovereign plan of God in the ages, and Jesus Christ ultimately will be victorious. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the words of God. I will declare the decree. What decree? The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This idea that God's will and God's work stands. God sent his son Jesus to suffer the punishment that we deserve, and God laughs because mankind's most desperate and determined efforts to dethrone him fall so laughably and shockingly short. It would be like if there was an ant that got a lot of the ant friends together and decided they're going to attack you. They're going to punch you or kick you or something. Of course, we all know that if they were certain kinds of ants, they might win. They were biting us or that sort of thing, but the illustration falls short. So profound is the failure of these rebels that God uses the very evil of their own hearts to advance his kingdom. Verse 8, ask of me, he said, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. He is pleading with these kings. He says, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's how God sees all of this rebellion. So what is God's solution? What are we as God's children to be thinking about this rebellion today, back then, or any time? What are we to do in order to try to push back on the rebellion? Well, we're supposed to get on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and we're supposed to just keep on pushing back, right? We're to write letters to the editor. We are to register voters. We are to take out banners. We are to advertise. We are to work at every political exigency that we possibly can in order to accomplish turning, what should we say, America back to God? Is that what God tells us? Is that what we see in the scripture? I'm not saying is that what people think or people do. I'm not talking about what, have you noticed all of it? Maybe you haven't, maybe that doesn't happen to you. It happens to me. Maybe it's coming, I'm a pastor. I don't know. I get it here. I get it in my office. Just wave after wave of all of these financial appeals. We have to, you must give to us so that we can turn America back to God. Is that the way we're to do it? Are God's believers to solve rebellion against God politically or by protesting or what? What are we as believers to do as we observe rebellion and injustice and murder and abortion and all sorts of evil? What are we to do? What is the solution? Is it another law? Proponents of abortion would be critical of those who are opposed to abortion and say, well, if we don't have legal abortions, you know, you've heard it, they'll be the back alley, coat hanger type abortions. What is the hope of believers? Well, I refer you to Psalm 67, as was read in our ears. God's pretty clear in this very psalm, as our brother read to us. Look at something here that might be shockingly simple to the world's rage against God. Look at this. And this is so simple that perhaps some would say, well, this is just naive. It's not naive. It's biblical. Look at what God says. Psalm 67. Shockingly simple solution to the world's rage against God. For the nations to learn to praise the Lord, God's people must learn to marinate in the goodness of God. We must, as God's people, learn how to take the goodness of God and just let it absorb us. And just be absorbed and marinated and have the goodness of God just simmering in our hearts where we're not part of the rebellion, just rebellion by coming from a different angle. God be merciful unto us, he says. Why be merciful to us? We're the good guys, we might say. Bless us. Why bless us? We're already the people of God, we might say. Cause his face to shine upon us. Why is he saying that? Why is there this triple us in the first verse? Why is David so carefully talking about the us? Himself. Believers. The God-fearers, why is he talking to and about those who fear the Lord when he says, be merciful to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us? Why? Because what happens when the people of God are revived and they radiate the grace of God? What happens when the people of God are so absorbed, so marinated in the mercy of God and the blessing of God and the sense that God's face is shining upon us? What happens when the people of God radiate God instead of masks or politics or COVID? But what's on our hearts? What is on our lips? What is on our mind? Is this great, glorious, good God who we love? But who can take kind of accurate? What happens when the people of God are just thoroughly, deeply,
in love with God. Look at the next verse. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Why? That Thy way may be known upon earth. Thy saving health among all nations. That Thy way may be known upon earth. God's kingdom is not advanced, I'm sorry to tell you, by flag-waving patriotism. God's kingdom is advanced by gospel-saturated pilgrims. God's kingdom is advanced when those who don't fit here, strangers, 1 Peter chapter 1, pilgrims, wandering through this wilderness land, not settling down and grabbing all the gusto we can, but are just radiating the grace of God because we are gospel saturated. We understand that if we make another law, let's make a law. Make a law. I'm for it. Run for office. I'll vote for you. But you're not the hope. Sorry. We want a better economy, but that's not the hope. Vote for, should I say this? I think I will. Vote for someone who doesn't believe in killing babies. Okay? You know where I'm going. But God help us if we think that's our hope. It's not our hope. Brother and sister, we come around the table tonight. This is not a ritual. This is our lover. This is the person of God, came to this planet, became the God-man, and was murdered in our place. That is the great injustice and tragedy of life. And we love Him. And we want to say and live out God helping us. God helping us. We can't possibly do it. But we want to say at Domino's or wherever else people work in our neighborhoods. And we want to radiate being gospel-centered, gospel-saturated people. Christ is the answer. There is no other answer. Pass laws. I'm for them. Pass good laws. I'm for them. But what profit is there if we could turn the clock back 200 years somehow in this country? What profit is there? What profit is there? If we just have a prosperous nation, if people are educated, if they have a Christian worldview, but they die and go to hell. What happens when God's people radiate God, marinated in His grace? I like that idea of marinating. You know, you take a piece of chicken or whatever you like to marinate and you put it in some kind of sauce, and what do? Nothing. You just put it there. Just let it absorb. Just let it soak. Oh, brother, sister, that's what we need to do in the Word of God. We just need to soak in it. We just need to soak in the words of God. We just need to let it marinate us until it's in us and about us, and somebody bumps into us, and what splashes out is not anger and fury and who do you think you are, but rather the grace of God. Let us pray to that end. We cannot work this up. God must do that in us and for us. We can be in the Word. Yes, let's do that. We can memorize it. We can read it. We can think it. We can speak it. We can pray it. Let us do that. Let us do all that we can do. But let us, at the beginning and in the middle and in the end, let us recognize that unless God works in us, we will come up fruitless. We must pray, God be merciful unto us. That's something that God does. And bless us. That's something that God does. And cause His face to shine upon us. That's what something that God does. Why? That Thy may be known upon earth. Sometimes I think as American Christians, we think, God be merciful to us, bless us, and cause Your face to shine upon us so I can have a better job, and I can have a raise, and I can have good health, and I can have a nice, happy family, and I can have a better car, or a better house, or a better vacation, or a better whatever. And it's all about me. David prayed, God, our world is lost and our world is broken and our world is a mess. Bless us so that they can see You in us. That's the idea. God's kingdom is advanced by gospel-saturated pilgrims. Before the nations can find peace, they must find their joy and their health and their satisfaction and their salvation in God. Verse 3, let the people praise thee. Did you notice that? Look at the transition. Verse 1, us. 2, thy way, thy saving health. Look, upon earth and among all nations. And then verse 3 says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Not just the believers, not just the us's, but everybody. That's the burden. That's the burden. That's the burden we need to have. It's not that somebody becomes an American or somebody becomes even a Baptist. It's that people know the God who is and who loves and who is gracious. Let the people praise thee. Oh God, let all the people praise thee. Look, follow up. Look, notice what God promises here. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth. I underlined earth. Thy saving health among all nations. I underlined all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all people praise thee. I underlined all people. Oh, let the nations be glad. I underlined nations and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people, I underlined, praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. I underlined the earth. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And watch. Look at verse 7. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. We believe that the Word of God teaches that at some point, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's our message. Whether America gets strong or not makes no difference to that message. You might think about that. Ask yourself if you believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. America, you may not like this, but America is not important to God. It's important to us. But God's will and God's work and God's way is what's important to God. We just got to figure out what's important to us. For the raging heathen to meet God. For the folks that we read about in Psalm 2 to meet God, they need to see people who know God meditating and overflowing with joy about this God. That really is my prayer at Domino's. I want to be the hardest worker there. I want to be there early every time. Stay late. I call people by their name. I don't want to be the hero of this story. That's not why I'm saying this. I'm saying I work hard. I help them. I've got a lot of great comments from management. I say that to say this. I can't do anything unless God works in hearts. I hope you'll join me in prayer about that. I pray for you at your jobs. I hope you'll pray about that. I want them to come here. I want them to see. I had my wife there. I don't know if any of these people even ever have seen a marriage of 41 years. Let alone grow up in a home like our kids grow up in, that we take for granted. Maybe not take for granted, but that's what we want. They don't have any clue. They have no idea. Why get married anyway? Why get married? We heard just yesterday about some folks, relatives, who they were planning to get married this summer, but they didn't get married because they couldn't have the big wedding ceremony that they wanted. So they're just living together. Well, what's wrong with that?
I guess, nothing if you don't believe in God and the Bible and fornication and adultery and marriage and covenant and commitment and all of these wonderful things that make that are God's way. That we say, I'm not going to do it your way. Okay, fine, you can do it your way, but you will be sorry. For the raging heathen to meet God, they need to see you and me meditating on God, marinating in God, overflowing with joy over who God is. And that, again, may sound hopelessly naive, but it's not naive. It's biblical. It is being convinced that God must intervene. Who, my friend, think of it, who is more concerned with the glory of God than God Himself? The psalm tells us how to bring such glory to God among the raging nations. May God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that His way may be known upon earth, His saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Him. Let all the people praise Him. My prayer is that God would use all of this pandemic and all the ripple effect of that, all the fighting over social distance and vaccines and masks and quarantines and all of that, all of it, take all of it and add to it all the racial unrest and the protests and the violence and the destruction, all of that. And then take, for crying out loud, man, conventions and nominations and debates and all of this stuff, the chaos in which we find ourselves, that God would take all of that and cause you and me as the children of God to say, oh, I'm glad I got this precious book. I've got good news. I have someone I love and He loves me back. And I don't care what I do care, but no matter what happens in our world, politically, economically, socially, morally, no matter what happens, we want to be anchored to this book. And we can do that as a church family. I want that for you. And I want that for me. And that's what God wants too. God be merciful to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that His way may be known upon earth.